So this is the board that we've been using over the last couple of weeks. We've been in a series called A Firm Foundation. And I want to show this to you because a lot of people love the visual, right? When you get a visual going, it just helps everybody out, especially me. Keeps me on track. So over the last couple of weeks, we started out with talking about the Holy Spirit. The first week was about the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how this only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the Holy Spirit in this is the power source. It's what gives us the ability to even experience heart holiness. So we have the Holy Spirit here, remember? We talk about the Holy Spirit coming from God and coming around our sin. This was week two. We talked about sin. We talked about what sin does to us. The fact that we have sin that we were born with, a sin that we don't have a choice over, and we also have the sin that we do choose. And so in all of that, we look at this sin, and what do we notice about the men? Now, obviously, these were much better than the little stick figures I drew. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so we see this man who's born, and he has a desire towards sin. We all have to understand that when we're born, we are born with this innate desire towards sin, not towards God. Because that's the way that that's what we were born with. And so you see this person, and he's literally running towards sin. That desire is so strong. But then all of a sudden we have this moment where through the Holy Spirit and the giving of prevenient grace. Remember prevenient grace? It's the grace that goes before us. It's the grace that is already working in our hearts and in our minds. And sometimes we're not even aware of it. And so we have that prevenient grace. It comes and it does a work and it meets us. Now here's the good news if you hear anything else this morning. His grace meets us in the middle of our sin. That's good news, folks. His grace meets us in the middle of our sin. And so this transformation happens and we see this man now turns towards the cross. This only happens through Christ's prevenient grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You do not have the ability to turn towards God. But through His Spirit, He gives you the ability. And sometimes we think it's us, and the truth is, it's not us at all. But He allows us to turn towards Him through His grace. But what do you notice about the posture of this person? The posture of this person is still leaned back. Because this still has power over him. So this leaning back, like I'm straining towards God. I want to be in relationship with God. But this dirty, nasty sin in my life is still holding me back. Right? So we see this. But then, all of a sudden, we experience salvation. Amen. Amen. And you know, the amazing thing was, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Herb did a phenomenal job, didn't he? Phenomenal job preaching on salvation. And we had 7 people that came into relationship with Christ in that service. I think we need to celebrate that. Scripture says there is much rejoicing in heaven when one lost sinner is set free. That word set free is important. Set free. Because what is this position right here? Remember we talk about this in worship. It's surrender. But also it's I'm free. Free from the bondage, right? And so this person experiences 3 things at the point of salvation: justification, regeneration, and adoption. We're justified, meaning He finds us not guilty. He looks at us and says, you are not guilty, even though we are guilty. But because of His death on the cross, He paid the price for us, and He finds us not guilty because He stands in guilt in our place. And then we're regenerated, meaning we're made new. Behold, you are new creations, right? We're made new in regeneration. And then adoption, my favorite word. Adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. Right? And wasn't it great the other day we sang, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I love that song. It's great. So we have this moment. But now we have this, right? I'm standing in the way. We have this. Right? Is this how you present it? Right? So we have this moment in here. This is what we're going to talk about. This is where we deal with the first crisis. The first crisis, the crisis of our hearts, where we have to recognize and realize that sin is doing something to us that's pulling us away from God. And we realize that and we go, we have no power over sin. And so we lift our hands and surrender to God and we say, we need you to break in. So we experience the salvation. But then all of a sudden we get to this place where now we're in this moment here where we're going to talk about this. And this is one of my most favorite messages to preach. When we start building a home, right? Do you start with the roof or do you start with the foundation? Start with the foundation. What does the foundation do? Supports the whole home. It supports the weight of the home. I mean, if you have a terrible foundation in your home, what's going to happen? It's going to crumble. It's going to fall, right? And so you have, after the foundation is laid, you've got the joists, which holds the weight of the subfloor, which holds the weight of the walls, which then holds and supports the ceiling. And then the ceiling, you have the rafters, and then you have the support of which supports the roof. And all of these things push down and down, down onto the foundation. That's why it's important in all these, you know, it's really for us to understand that we want our spiritual house to stand the test of time, right? All that weight, all that pressure, we need to have a solid foundation. Because if we don't have a solid foundation, we're going to be doomed. And that's why it's important for us to recognize in Matthew 7, what does it say? The wise man builds his house upon the rock. Because the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. Right? You all know the song? The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The wise... Yeah, you see? Some of you are now humming that. They're like, great, now I'm never going to be able to get out of my head. Now, what I've described so far are all really just structural things. You know, these are the building blocks, kind of the skeleton, the bones of the home, if you will. And you won't be able to support the weight of the house without these things in place, because all of these things are vitally important. Now, doesn't that sound a little bit like our walk with Christ? That we need certain supporting structures in order to hold the weight of our spiritual homes? And so now here's a challenge for you this morning. I want to ask you this. If you're thinking today about the correlation between our spiritual life and the building of a home, let me ask you this. What condition is your spiritual home in? Do an assessment right now. Think to yourself, what does my spiritual home look like? Because you have to be able to understand, potentially, my spiritual home looks different from everybody else's. That's the beauty of this, is that everybody has a different spiritual house here this morning. None of them look alike. Because all of us are at different points in our journey. See, this is a journey of living here. Some of us are still here. And that's okay, because guess what? I'm going to share with you this morning the good news. I'm going to share with you this morning how this can no longer be you, and now all of a sudden you're experiencing this turn towards Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to experience salvation this morning. Now, I'm going to pray that way, and I'm going to tell you right now, there's people in this room right now that are praying that way for you. And so we're surrounding you with prayer, because I want everybody to experience that gift of salvation. Why would I not? You know, but we're all at different points along that journey. Also, too, just make a quick announcement. If you want to follow along with us on your smart device, we are back live on YouVersion. So if some of you are using that, if you want to go to YouVersion app, click on that, find live events. You can search for us and you'll pull up the sermon notes live. Just wanted to make that quick announcement. So I know that this isn't a new idea and this isn't a new thought, but the common ground among all of us is that each of us have stuck somewhere in this journey. There's not anybody in here that's not on here somewhere. We're all on here somewhere. Now I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture with me. John chapter 8. And I want you to put a marker in 1 John 1. Alright, so John chapter 8 and then 1 John 1. One of the cool things about this lighting is it actually makes it reading a whole lot easier. It's really nice light. At least I think so. But while you're turning there to John chapter 8 and then putting a marker in 1 John 1, I want to kind of, you know, help you understand a little bit more about this analogy. I really believe that the analogy of the house kind of begins to break down when you think about the end of construction, Right? Because at some point you end construction. You get to the point where you say, hey, here's the residency permit, here's all the things, this house is now complete, you're done, you don't have to worry about it. But now you know, if you've ever been a homeowner, even walking into a brand new home, from day one of that brand new home being complete, what's happening? It's now deteriorating. And now you've got to go around and you've got to make sure that there's maintenance that's happening. And I believe that that's where this analogy kind of does break down a little bit. Because we can walk up to a home and say, this house is now done. But I don't think we can ever walk up to our spiritual house and ever say that the work is complete. I don't know that we should do that. That would be like you being the only person in a crowd of people that threw a stone at the adulterous woman when Jesus said, "Ye without sin, cast the first stone." Right? That's what we're looking at in John chapter 8. So let's look at the story. In verse 7, Jesus says to the crowd of religious leaders who had stones in their hands, by the way, and was getting ready to pummel her. Because was there accusations that this woman was caught in adultery? No, she was caught in adultery. The law said that this woman deserved death. And it would have been justified. They would actually wouldn't have felt bad about it at all. Because it wasn't accusations that she was caught in adultery. It was that she was caught in adultery. They caught her red-handed. And then now they were going to stone her and they were going to be, well, that's just the law. Sorry. So Jesus says in verse 7, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then what happens? No one throws a stone. Neither does Jesus. Think about this. Jesus doesn't throw a stone, but if anybody was without sin, it was him. He was the one that was there in the crowd, and he says, "Ye without sin, cast the first stone." Nobody throws a stone because they all realize that they're sinful. Jesus was without sin. And he still doesn't throw a stone. Amen? That's good news. Keep going with me here. Look at verse 10 through 12. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, sir." He says, then "neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." That's what he says to her. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus is telling this woman, and he's also telling us this morning, that we do have the ability through Christ to go and to leave our life of sin. Jesus wouldn't have preached it if he didn't believe it, and he wouldn't have said it, and it wouldn't have been written in his word if he didn't want you to hear it and read it too. He gives us the power and the ability and the strength to go and to leave our lives of sin. Verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In other translations, it reads, "and have eternal life." So now, here's a cool thing. You ready for this? Let's connect John 8 to 1 John 1. All right, so jump over to 1 John 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 10. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as, well, where is he? In the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus," this is important, dial in here. "And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from," let's all say it together, "all sin." All sin. It doesn't say, "and the blood of Jesus only does partial work." I mean, it's pretty good, but it's not that good. It doesn't say the blood of Jesus only does part of the job or half the job, or, you know, you're quasi-complete. You're like the Diet Coke of forgiven. Just one calorie. I don't even think Diet Coke has a calorie anymore, does it? Right? But it's amazing when we look at this, it says that through the blood of Christ, he purifies us from all sin. So why is it so hard for us to understand that he wants to free us from all sin? Everybody do this. Take your hand out. Grab right here. that little flap of skin right above your knuckle. You know, I know some of ours are a little longer than others, right? So we grab that right there. Do you know why we don't believe that we can be cured from all sin? It's this right here. It's our fleshly bodies. It's our humanness. It doesn't allow us to think that we can be purified from all sin. Because you know your story. You know what your spiritual house looks like. There's some of you in this room right now that believe that you've walked down the darkest road and there is no way that God can forgive you. Because in your humanness, that's what you believe. But in His holiness, He sends through the Holy Spirit prevenient grace to meet you in your sin, turns you towards the cross. You experience the freedom of salvation. And then we get to hear. Then all of a sudden we start to live out this life going, purify me, Lord, from all sin. I want to experience freedom. I want to know what it means to not be pulled back anymore from this nastiness of sin in my life. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Here we go, verse 9. You ready? You ready? Read this with me. Or read this to yourself, but I'll read it along with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's not good news. That's outstanding news. That's news that we can take to the bank. That if we confess our sins, if we just meet Him where we are and say, forgive me, Lord, and we evaluate the sin in our life and we confess that to Him, He breaks in and He says, you are no longer living in darkness, but you are walking with me in the light. And I am able and faithful to purify you from all sin, and I will forgive all unrighteousness. That's outstanding news. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. Transparency, folks. Transparency, living out a life that says, man, I know that I've messed up. And allowing Him to work in us. For some of us this morning, you've never taken the step of evaluating the sin in your life or confessed your sin to God. Others, though, have taken that step. But my challenge is, have you allowed God into every part of your spiritual home? Have you allowed Him into every part of your spiritual house? Have you sat with Him in the living room and relaxed with Him and just discussed the points of life? Have you sat with Him around the kitchen table in those late night conversations that get tough and He pours coffee with you and He says, these are the areas of your life I need you to work on. Have you done that with Him? And have you stood in front of the closet where you've buried all of your secrets, all of your shame, all of your past regrets, all the things that you believe that you can hide from God? Have you stood with Him at that closet and have said to Him, God, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready to open up and show you what's behind that door. I don't even know if you know what's behind that door. Okay, you do know. I thought you might. Are you sure though, Lord? Nothing can separate me from your love, that even if I open up that door and show you what's inside, nothing, Lord, can separate me from that love? I know. You just want me to open the door so that stuff in there doesn't have power over me anymore. I know that, Lord. No. I do trust you, God. I really do. But I do believe, Lord. I need you to help my unbelief. Have you had that conversation with Him standing at that door? That closet that you just throw everything into before someone comes over because you don't want them to see all the junk and all the mess. For some of you this morning, I want this to be a day where you allow Him to every part of your spiritual home. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is allowing him all access to say, God, I need you to stand at that door. And I know that this is going to hurt. But I also know that you're not going to leave me. You're going to stand with me. And as all this stuff comes flooding out, and all the sins of my past, and all of the past mistakes, and all the things that I've done that have created this unrighteousness, Lord, I need you to hold me up. I need you to comfort me. I need you to show me that your love is sufficient. Revelation 3:20. For some of us this morning, this is where we're at. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If any of you hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with you, and you will eat with me. We have to remember this morning that God wouldn't have called us to do something that He didn't believe that we could do. You have to know that this morning. He doesn't just share this message with us. He doesn't put sanctification in the Bible. And He doesn't have preachers preaching on sanctification if He didn't believe that you could experience it. And He called us to holiness, this heart holiness, from the very beginning. Leviticus 11:45. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. Later in 19, in chapter 19, verse 2, He says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy. And why? Because He's holy. To most of us, that doesn't sound like a promise. To most of us, that doesn't sound like a promise. That actually sounds more like a threat. We're more threatened by that because we think to ourselves, there's no way. I should just give up now because I can't be holy. I can't be like Him. I can't live that life. And I should just quit before I even start trying. You think to yourself, I can never be perfect. Let me hit you with this verse. Matthew 5, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I hate to break the news to you, but He's calling us to perfection. Now, all of a sudden, don't tune me out. Don't tune me out. Because I'm going to share the hope of that statement. Because right now, when I say He's calling us to perfection, some of us start getting freaked out. And we go, there He goes again, talking about being perfect. You realize that when you break the word perfect down into the Greek, and you start looking at it in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word teleos. Everybody say teleos. Teleos is a Greek word that means full of age. It means maturity. Anytime you see the word perfect in Scripture, it's talking about maturity. It's talking about your age relationship with Christ. He's talking about that He doesn't expect you to get it all here. But He also doesn't want to allow you to keep living your life being satisfied with this. Because as you grow in your relationship with Him, just like you do in any other relationship in your life, there is more and more that comes out. There's more that He calls out of you. There's more that He wants from you. There's more that He shows you how He wants you to live. I want you to hear me say this morning. God isn't calling us to stand at the plate and to hit a home run every time we get up to bat. He's calling us to be mature enough to realize that when it's our time to stand up to the plate, we give Him the bat. And we allow Him to be the one that hits a home run because He can do it every time. That's spiritual maturity. It's standing to the plate when you're called up to the plate and going, God, I need to give this to you. But how many times have we stood and we've taken the bat out of His hands and we've stood up to the plate and we're called to live that we're supposed to hit a home run every time? And you go, I can't do it. And the truth is, you're right. You can't. But guess what? He can. That's what that maturity is. That's what entire sanctification is. To live a sanctified life is to realize that I need you, Lord, more than ever before. I need you to have access to areas of my life that I haven't given you access to. It's to live in such a way that we allow Him to move and to work in and through us. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And God says, I will do these things. He doesn't say I may. He doesn't say I might. He doesn't say, well, I thought about it. He says, I will do these things. The difference is, He says, I will, but only if you surrender your will. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of surrender. It's getting to the point in your life where you realize, I'm not okay with just being okay. For some reason, Nazarene preachers have stopped preaching holiness. They stopped preaching hard holiness. And they've been okay with just being okay. They've been okay with saying that salvation is enough. And the truth is, I'm going to let you in on a little secret this morning. You can experience the blessedness and receive the blessedness of salvation and experience with God in heaven at salvation. You can do that. But my question for you this morning is, why would you want to stop there? Why would you want to stop there? Why would you not want to continue to go deeper with Him in your relationship? We've stopped preaching sanctification because we're okay with everybody just being saved. I'm going to stand up here as your pastor this morning and tell you, I am not okay with you just being saved. I am not okay with that. I want you to experience the fullness of the measure of His love. I want you to know what it means to really be more than conquerors through Him who gives us strength. Philippians says that He who began a good work in you... I'm sorry, that's not in Philippians. Philippians says that He who works, He works our salvation in you so that you can work your salvation out. So I do this thing. I'm not going to do it this morning. God's going a different direction. So I do this thing, and it's kind of like a really cool... It's a really cool analogy. And Pastor Herb, he and I... We don't plan these things, by the way. We were in a parking garage in Wheaton. He says, Pastor, when I teach about salvation, he goes, how are you going to handle sanctification? And I told him. And he said, oh, boy. He says, Pastor, that's good. That's my little Herb. I got a little Herb imitation. And I said, Herb, I'm going to use this pie and I'm going to talk about... to talk about how we could open this pie up and see all the layers and cut all these layers out and say that these layers can be like an analogy of our lives. You know, the crust is like sin and the caramel part is like sin. You know, it's sweet and you love it and it's really addicting. And by the time you've eaten enough of it, you weigh like 586 pounds, right? And then we get to the salvation part, and it's the white cream cheese layer inside, you know, hence the white, you're pure, you're clean. And then all of a sudden you get to the place on the top where we see all this whipping and the topping on top. And we say to ourselves that this is sanctification, right? We're complete. It's now all done. And I love the fact, and Herb says, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. When I preach on salvation, I'm going to use a cake. And he says, I'm going to talk about a cake and the layers of the cake. And he goes, but then I'm going to help people understand that the icing on the cake isn't the end. The icing on the cake is just the blessing that we get to receive when we get to heaven. Because isn't heaven sweet? Do you believe that this morning? So I look at this and I say, and I was like, praise hallelujah. The fact that Herb and I are on the same page because we get it. We both understand. Jesus doesn't want to be a topping on the top. He doesn't want entire sanctification to be this thing that we do on the top of it. But He wants to work the whole thing. And so I take my hands and I jam it into this pie. I know. And I jam it into the pie and I start working my hands all around it. And I mean, just to prove that I really was going to do that, here's the towel and I've got wet ones in the front row. Because God doesn't want just a layer of your life. He doesn't want to just deal with the top part and say, oh, okay, now you're done. He wants to work His hands in and through your whole entire life. He wants to get His hands so far inside of you that people don't know where you end and He begins. Because you're living this out. 1 Thessalonians. Alyssa, put that up on the screen for me. In 1 Thessalonians, I love this scripture. This is powerful stuff. It says here, may God Himself... Okay, so who does this? Do we do it? Heck no. But may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. Where? Through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be kept blameless. Only He can do that when you allow Him, when you just give up. And you know what? The best part is, I don't have my marker, But if I did, I would be able to draw this person the exact opposite of this. Instead of your heart being pulled back, and then you get to the place where you're still stretching towards God and you want to understand, but you see the weight of sin and you experience salvation and the freedom of what that looks like. This person in here who experiences that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is now leaned in towards God, because that's all they want is God. They don't want to be drugged back anymore, because this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is all over Scripture. We talk about that word sanctification. It shows up only after the Pentecost. You know why that is? Because of the Holy Spirit. See, the disciples, they were baptized by water, and they were cleansed, and they were saved. And then all of a sudden, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, and they were sanctified. This is all throughout Scripture. We ourselves get to the place in our own lives where we experience salvation, and many of us have been baptized by water. But I'm telling you right now, you're missing out. I don't want to share just 50% of the story. I want you to hear the whole story this morning. He wants to work. His Holy Spirit wants to come in and dwell in you richly and purify you from all sin. And the difference is, this person right here, do we still experience sin? Yes. But does it have the power over you? No. Because you're living in such a way, you're so bent towards God, that even in those moments where you experience that sin in your life, He's breaking in and He's showing you that that doesn't have the power over you. This salvation right here, right? This salvation right here deals with your sin of choice. Sanctification deals with the sin you were born with that you didn't have a choice over. Because your heart, remember, was bent towards sin. At salvation, you experience that freedom of saying, Lord, I'm going to continue to choose, right? And the amazing part about all this is it's still all your choice. And now you get to the work of entire sanctification. And all of a sudden, God starts dealing with you on levels that you've never dealt with before. And all of us this morning would be lying. We would be lying if we said that there weren't moments in our relationship with Christ that He didn't call out in us more and more that we need to continue to give to Him. You know why I'm so blessed to be a part of Trinity Church in Nazarene? Because even the saints of our church understand this. The saints of our church understand that the work is not done. That they have experienced that Holy Spirit sanctification. And they are still leaning in towards God. And they still desire Him so much more. And they realize and know that yes, they're still human. And yes, it's still tough. But because our hearts are so leaned towards God, His Holy Spirit does a cleansing work over and over and over again. This morning, I'm going to give all of us an opportunity to do some work. Because I believe this morning, many of us are either at the point where we need to evaluate the sin in our life and come to the point of salvation. And allow Him to break into that moment and say, God, I've been making some really terrible decisions. And I need Your salvation. I need Your cleansing work in my life. I need to be baptized by Your Spirit, Lord, but in that water. And I believe that there is another section of people here this morning that you've experienced that work of salvation, but you haven't fully experienced the work of His indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us and purifies us from all sin. That weight of sin is now gone. That sin no longer has a pull on you. It doesn't make you perfect, it makes you more mature. You know, in Scripture it says, John says in Mark 2:22, he says, neither do you put new wine into old wineskins, but instead, where do you put new wine? Into new wineskins. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus doesn't want to show up at your spiritual home and just tidy it up a little bit. He doesn't want to just fix the doorknobs and repaint the siding. He wants to show up with a wrecking ball and a crane. And He wants to destroy your spiritual homes and build it brand new. That's His desire. That's what He wants to do in you. And so, we're going to sing this morning. And the song we're going to sing is very appropriate for this morning. It talks about, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And this morning, I'm telling you right now, if you listened and heard what God was shaping in you this morning, some of you were battling this morning, I know it. But if you heard what God is shaping in your story, and you want to come and just be here in the front, remember, the altars, it's a place of grace, not a place of disgrace. It's a place where we can come and just allow God to move in an incredible way. And wherever you're at in your walk, people ask me all the time, well, Pastor, how long is it between salvation and sanctification? For some people, it's minutes. Some people, it's 5 minutes. After the point of salvation, they experience sanctification. Other people, it's 5 months. Some, it's 5 years. Some, it's 50 years. But it's all different. You can't put a number on that. I experienced sanctification in my life when I was 17 years old. And I buried myself at an altar in camp meeting. And I literally surrendered everything that I was. And you know what that point in my life, what that was? It was a call into ministry. It was the last thing that I wanted to give God. And I said, no, God, do you know me? You can't use me. I'm too broken. And he looked at me and he said, that's why I want to use you. Because you're broken. I don't want somebody to come and tell me that they're all fixed. How can I use them? I want to use brokenness. He wants to do that work in you. So as we stand now and as we sing, whatever is on your heart, just give it to him. Allow him to speak into your story this morning. And just respond however you feel led.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let it be ever only all for thee.
There's a couple of things that I would appreciate kind of happening right now as we transition to our close. If you need to go, understand, and please just kind of go quietly if you would. Let's save conversation for out in the lobby area. I need some saints in the church to come, and I need also our elders to come and leaders and pray with those that have come forward. And if you could just kind of kneel before them, in front of them, and you don't have to necessarily say much, but if you just would pray with them. I think that would be appropriate this morning. So if you could come forward, and Pastor Aaron, if you can come, and if you pray with Rachel, at least I think that's Rachel. It's Nicole. Sorry, I helped you out because they're twins. Oh yeah, there's Rachel. And if somebody can pray with Dennis, we just need to surround those that have come forward. And wherever you're at, if you want to just stay, we're gonna allow the Spirit to move. And we're going to keep this place as a sacred space this morning and just be still before the Lord. So if you do need to go, we understand. Just please go quietly. If you'd like to just sit and just kind of take it in, that would be awesome. Darren, can we sing I Surrender All?
All to Jesus, I surrender all.